The following was at Rock Springs, the first Sunday in January 1970.
I was thinking, my brethren and friends, while singing, what a great blessing it is that the Lord bestows upon us, that He so fixes things in His eternal wisdom and purpose, that we are gathered together and do gather together from time to time, and there mingle our feel to be feeble voices together, and praise, songs of praise and adoration unto His great and holy name. I have thought the last two or three days, especially as I have thought many, many times, that the Lord's people, that is, those who have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, are the greatest blessed people in all the earth. So think about it. That God has wrought a work in His people. I'm going to say our hearts, because I do feel to believe that we are, by His grace, His people. And to think that God has so condescended from His high, lofty throne unto men and women who realize by His grace also that we are a very lowly people, an unworthy people, unworthy of His notice. And yet He has condescended and come down, as it were, from heaven, and taken up His abode through His blessed Spirit in our hearts, and has revealed unto us things that were hidden from us from eternity. Revealed to us that He had loved us with an everlasting love, such a wonderful love, that it is His purpose to, in order to redeem us from our sins and our iniquities, from our transgressions against His holy law, that it was only one way in which sinners could be redeemed, justified in His sight, and that was by the death, suffering, and the death, and the obedience of His own Son. When we're given to think about what that means, that God gave His own Son, and there was no other way that we could be or should be reconciled unto our God, save by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're made aware of what we are in our flesh and how unworthy we are of His notice even, as I said, and then to think that He should love us with that love that He gave His Son to die for us, sometimes it seems to be impossible, doesn't it, that we, as individuals, would be included in that number. I'm glad to be with you. It was doubtful for a while, last day or two, whether we could be. I'm glad to be with you. But I must, and I'll have to confess, that unless there is a change, unless there is a different feeling, different spirit, if I call it that, given to me, I won't be able to stand before you very long. I so often feel to be left out of the matter. I so often feel that I have been mistaken in what I have rejoiced in days past, and I've often wondered, as you have, I'm sure, wondered, and as our brethren and sisters so often write and express themselves as I felt that they missed the substance of the matter, and only, as the expression is, caught the shadow. Well, that is a pretty terrible condition to be in. And yet it is a good condition to be in. Because our God knows what we are as well as he knows what we need. And he knows that if we go along, or blessed to be go along for a period of time, rejoicing in our hope of eternal life, and everything seems to be all right with us, that we forget, we're so prone to forget. The hole of the pit, as the writer expressed it, from which we are digged. It is good, therefore, that we are made from time to time to be mindful of what we are. And you may be sure and certain that whenever you are brought to this condition of feeling, and maybe you're mistaken, that it is the Lord dealing with you in order to remind you and make you aware of the fact that what you are is only by his grace, and that you need his grace all the while. I love to express it every day, every hour, every moment, and every second. I don't think we can get it any more minute than that. We need him all the time. We're made in these experiences to realize that it's of a truth, as the writer wrote, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You remember that the Apostle Paul was so wonderfully blessed, and to a great degree we have been blessed as the Apostle was blessed. And yet the Lord dealt with him in such a way that he had to come to the place where he mourned and had to beg the Lord to remove certain things from his flesh, because the Lord had sent into him a messenger Satan who was called a thorn in the flesh. And that was a terrible thing. He doesn't tell us just what those things were, the messenger Satan or the thorn in the flesh, but apparently it was lest he should be, it says that, lest he should be exalted above measure. And so the Lord sent him into his feelings and flesh something that caused him to mourn. And I suspect that he doubted and feared at that time whether that those things that he saw on his way to Damascus, and those things he felt, and the power and the Spirit of God that surrounded him, I suspect that he called in question whether these were real things or not. And I can say that because you, and I feel I have very often, though the Lord has been gracious and dealt mercifully with us many, many times, we realize it, and yet sometimes he's clean gone forever. David, brought that way, says, has the Lord forgotten to be great and merciful? Is he clean gone forever? But the Lord sent unto this, his servant, the Apostle Paul, this messenger Satan. And you know something about that messenger in your own cases, don't you? Yes, you feel somehow you love your brother, but you realize, and made to realize, I'm not fit to sit down in the midst of the brethren. And yet that's the most wonderful thing that you have, is a desire and a prospect, and then sometimes the Lord blesses us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what a wonderful God he is, that even though he of necessity, our necessity is for our good, that he leads us to doubt and fear and tremble, And yet when he has sufficiently subdued us and made us to realize our insufficiency and our unworthiness, then he pronounces to us in our cases individually in some wonderful and glorious manner the same identical thing that he said to the Apostle Paul. And Paul prayed three times, earnestly as he knew how to pray, that these things might be removed from him. But it was not the Lord's will to remove them. But it was his will to do something far more wonderful and gracious to this apostle and to us, if we are his children, when he pronounced, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Do you know what that means? My strength is made perfect in weakness. It is not speaking, intimating at all that God is in any sense whatsoever weak. But it is saying that when you're weak, then you're seeing by my grace, my strength and my power and my glory. So that when we are weak, it is true, we're strong. We're stronger all the time when we of necessity have to come before the throne of God in prayer and confess our unworthiness, even to bow in his presence, that we're strong there. As a matter of fact, you remember was one of the proverbs that said, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." So it's not a very comfortable position or condition to be in, as we would feel in our flesh, but it is a good place to be, because the Lord has not forsaken you. He said he wouldn't do that. He'd be with us even unto the end of the world. But he has simply withdrawn feelingly his presence, the presence of his Spirit, and the wonderful and glorious things that he manifests to us by his Spirit. He withdraws that for a little while, so that we feel that he's gone, but he hasn't gone. When we are given to remember that he knows all of our thoughts, even from afar off, yes, we don't have to speak. We don't have to tell him. He knows before we speak. I feel, my brother, he knows us far better than we know ourselves, how true it is. And now, this morning, as we sat there after breakfast and were conversing, which I love to see, but it isn't always that way, conversing upon things of heavenly, things that are divine and spiritual, my mind had been going over some of the things that were spoken, although I have not been and am not now led out in a way that I would like to be, it seems to me. But I would like to read, I have turned to the Apostle's Epistle to the Ephesians in the first chapter, and I'd like to read some of that, because some of these things were what we were talking about at our brother and sister's home this morning. I'll read several verses perhaps, and I hope that we'll be given the hearing ear as well as an understanding heart, and to realize that this language, this epistle, was one of the servants of our God writing as he was enabled, moved, inspired by the Spirit of God to write, not unto the world, but I feel that he could as well address it to Rock Springs Church, as much so as he could to the Church of Ephesus, because he's speaking of things that are common, commonly believed, the common salvation, the things which apply both to Galatia and to Rock Springs, Black Rock, Webstrack, or any other of his churches where his people are blessed to be gathered together and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And So the first thing Paul says to the Ephesians is, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? He gives his authority. He gives from whence he received the authority. Tells us what he is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now there's nothing, my brethren, that could be to assert the authority by which Paul wrote or any other man in the scriptures write, except or more than by the will of God, by the will of God. And so it is a common belief and understanding and the faith of all of the brethren, all of the church of God, at Ephesus and other places, all of those who have been taught of the Lord, that what Jesus taught, what he preached, what the apostles wrote, and spoke, preached, that these are the things that God himself has revealed unto the churches. In the Savior said, you know, and it is, I think, in two or three places, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And anything else that is said by anybody that is not by the authority of the will of God, it matters not what it may be, how well it may appeal to the thinking, the carnal minds of men, how well it may appear to them, unless it is in perfect conformity to the things which the Spirit says to the churches, we better leave it alone. It matters not if I tell you about it, or whoever it may be, if it is not in full conformity, complete conformity to the Word of God. It might well, my brethren, pray God give us grace to touch it not, to touch not, taste not, and handle it not. Because the apostle here was writing, as he said, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, nobody else. He's not writing to, and these things do not pertain to any other than those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, and whose knowledge is only by the fact, or in the fact, that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of each one of his people and reveals to them the truth as it is in Jesus. And along with the things, and at the same time is revealing the truth as it is in Jesus, he is revealing to that person that I have loved you. I have chosen you in my Son before the world began. And so you see, you're taught the truth, not only as it is in Jesus, but that you are a child of God. Now this is the only way. Now this is the only way, and this is the only manner in which God is pleased to reveal the truth to his people, to make them to know, to cause them to know that they are his children. And he does this in a mysterious way. It isn't by dint of study. It isn't by learning the wisdom of men. It isn't by anything that's carnal and natural. Because we are told that the carnal mind is enmity against God, which means that all of our carnal thinking and all the things that may seem right to us, good to us in our flesh, is enmity against God. Therefore, all of these things must be removed. And God removes them in his wonderful working of the Spirit in our hearts. He removes all the things that are natural, all the things that we've been trusting in the works of the flesh. And it brings us to what the Savior said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is the way it is. It isn't some other way. It isn't two ways, or three or four or half a dozen or more. But this is the way. He said, walk ye in it. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we understand perfectly, full well, completely, that all these scriptures, all the epistles, all of these, what is called, are called the gospels, are written unto the child of God, unto the church of the living God, unto the faithful in Christ Jesus, who are called out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. I suspect that you have, along with me, often wondered about the matter. Wondered whether, as I mentioned, some have said, do we caught the shadow, missed the substance enough? Well, think back in your own experience a little bit. Do you not recall sometimes in your life something mysterious has taken place with you? Something is completely out of the ordinary. Something may have stopped you suddenly and caused you to see, to some degree at least, what you really are in the sight of that eternal God who is your maker and your creator. Maybe you hadn't thought very much about it, maybe never thought about it before. But he stopped you suddenly in your tracks, so to speak. Much, if not exactly in the same way that he stopped Saul and poured out his spirit in and around about Saul and in his heart and spoke to him and caused a great change to be wrought in that man who was a vile persecutor, an unbeliever, a blasphemer, denying that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, denying the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he verily had been thinking that he was doing God's service in putting down and condemning and putting even consenting to the death of the lowly children of God sometimes. And yet it took nothing short of the grace of God, the power of God, to turn him round about. And I think that I sometimes have felt that the most wonderful thing that I've ever read in the scriptures, among all of it so wonderful. And I suppose that I shouldn't single out anything at all to say that it's wonderful. But in speaking and thinking of the grace of God and its effect upon the Lord's people, that he turned the vile persecutor around about there in just 3 days. I think he was blind in 3 days. I don't know that the days, the scales fell from his eyes after, I think it was 3 days. It doesn't take 3 days or 3 hours at all. But in this case, it is said 3 days. And it was made known unto him through a servant of God who told him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's a chosen vessel unto me, that he should testify of the things that he had seen and the things that should be revealed to him. And this very man, whose hatred was known throughout all of Judea and all around about in the country, his hatred to the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. And yet that man went right straight on immediately after that into the church there in Damascus. And there he boldly stood up and preached Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he arose from the dead. And forever after that, as long as he lived, you remember in writing to one of the churches, he said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'll tell you, my brethren, I need not to tell you, but I'm going to make the statement, that whenever the Lord appears unto you and unto any of his children anywhere at any time, from that time on, they know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all they know. That's sufficient. And whenever they hear people talking about what the Lord wants us to do, what we must do, and what if we don't do it, why,
We're going to be lost. If we don't keep on doing, we'll be lost anyhow. Ah, how can they testify to such stuff as that? The children of God, I mean, how can they testify to those things? Because they know the Lord himself stopped me in my mad career, as the apostle would say. He stopped me. Yea, and then was it Paul that afterwards wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, my brethren, while the Lord has been looking over us, preserving us and keeping us all the days of the years of our lives, since we were born into the world, since we were babies, yea, and he goes back much, much further than that. From all eternity, the Lord has known you and has included you in some wonderful and glorious way in those whom he had given to his Son, Jesus Christ, even before the world began. And so the Lord has known you. He has preserved you. And everything has worked together from all eternity to bring you to the very place that he stopped you and he revealed to you that you're his child. And then he doesn't turn you loose. He begins the work. He performs the work even unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful and gracious God he is, my friends and brethren, that we would say in our individual cases, that the Lord looked upon me. The apostle said, who am less than the least of all saints. And every one of the saints of God will echo that and say, no, Paul, you're not the least. I'm the least. I'm the least of all saints. And yet the Lord has you in the hollow of his hand, so to speak. His very grace, his very mercy, his very power has preserved you from eternity. He's with you until the time that he brings you to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. Isn't it God of grace and mercy to deal thus with such characters as we are, when we realize that we're not even fit that he should look down from heaven upon us, or to think upon us, or have any mercy or pity upon us? That's what he does for us. So the apostle here says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That this was included in the salutation of the apostle to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints which were at Ephesus, and he's speaking to you. Speaking to the church in every age of the world, the children of God. Grace be to you and peace. But I love to think about the apostle as he wrote and as he preached sometimes, how he cared for the churches, how he bore them in his heart. He continually was thinking about the brethren, and he continually was in prayer for the brethren. Yes, he said, on one occasion I ceased not to make mention of you in my prayer. So what a wonderful thing it was that God gave unto the church his servants in day of old, not simply singling out the Apostle Paul, but all of his servants, Peter and James and John and Andrew and all of those other brethren. What a gracious God it was to give them to us, and them too, as he enabled them to leave upon record for us the wonderful and glorious things that God had promised his people. Then he leaves that and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he desired that grace and peace be to the brethren. But then he turned and said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, he would bless God. And I wondered, I used to hear an old a minister who was a Presbyterian, if I recall, many years ago when I was just a boy. And he's speaking at the baccalaureate sermon in high school, I recall. And he used the word, we bless thee, O God. And I found nothing wrong with it, but I began to think about how could we bless God. Well, we can't bless God in some wonderful sense, but we do give him thanks. That's what it really means. We give him thanks. We acknowledge that thou art the true and the living God. And so the apostle said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us. He's saying here that God has blessed us. Yes, poor sinners as we are. And we would give him thanks that he so wonderfully blessed us with spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, I need not say any more about that. I think it's so evident that the apostle here is preaching the doctrine, confirming the doctrine, that God has blessed us with all of our blessings, which are here called spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ. And the footnote to this scripture says, in heavenly things. Yes, and I think that's what it means. It doesn't mean just this place and that place, but with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things. Everything with which we are concerned, or which God is concerned with us and reveals to us. So he blesses us with all these blessings. Then he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, my brethren, to me this is said, that God blesses us with the very things that he determined and blessed us according to the very fact that he chose us in himself or in his son before the foundation of the world. And had we not been chosen before the world began, these blessings would not have been unto us and for us. But according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Showing the effect, showing the result of these blessings, these spiritual blessings in heavenly things or in heavenly places in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about, that such characters, such poor sinners, dead in trespasses and sins that we are or were in our flesh, and to think that the effect and the power and the glory of the things that God had done for us, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the effect of, this is what God does for his people through his son Jesus Christ. And unless, my brethren, we are made holy in him and without blame in him, we have no reason to believe, no expectation whatsoever that we shall ever know anything about him, that we should ever come into heaven in immortal glory. So what a vast change there is made and must be made to poor, dead, hell-deserving sinners to have the grace and the blessing of God bestowed upon us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And if he doesn't do this for us, my friends and my brethren, we shall never stand before the God in heaven. We shall never come there and hear him say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Because this is what he must do for us and does do for us. Then he goes on to say, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ah, this tears down to the beautiful playhouse of nearly every Armenian that I've ever heard talk. Because he goes back before the world began, before that he had ever made man. I do believe that he's referring to that, before he'd ever created the heavens and the earth, perhaps. We could truthfully say, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now he did these things, my friends, my brethren, a long time before the first man was ever formed of the dust of the earth. He did these things, he chose his people, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, not in any sense whatsoever dependent of waiting upon or anticipating, desiring to know what would be the will of his people, because, my brethren, God bends, shall I say, bends the will, the desires, and the very very thing that we desire most, he bends that. He takes that away from us. He bends it to his will. So that all the things that we have desired, all the things that we've been trusting in beforehand, they're removed. And we realize that God has given us grace when we haven't desired or deserved grace at all. So it's all according to the good pleasure of his will. And this speaks to me, and I believe that the last time I was here last month, that I was talking about what men preach and what they believe. I don't hear them talking about predestination. I don't hear them talking about election. But if we have it here that God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, yes, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so everything that God has ever done all redounds to his own praise and honor and glory. He said of Pharaoh that he had raised up in order to bring by his the terrible things in righteousness that God brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He said, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. And so when we begin to think about the terrible things which go on in the world, and all of these things which seem so to be so against us and so against our nation, or against our government and so forth, in some wonderful way, I believe that every one of you will agree with me that God who inhabiteth eternity and hath declared the end from the beginning, that he in some wonderful way is controlling these very things that seem to be everything against us, and that he will, my brethren, in his own good time and way, and it will accomplish his purpose in all of these things. And he said he'd made the waster to destroy. And I don't know, of course, what the end of these things are going to be. But I would like to see, my brethren, that if it were in God's will, I would like for it to see God's power so manifested in our people and throughout the nation that it would bring us down to our knees and make us to realize that we are not all in all powerful, that we can't control the world, that we can't fight and win all of our battles, but that we might look as our forefathers did, as you read the history back in the 17th century. Read the history there that they talked about, and they depended upon their prayers were and their desires were to the God of heaven. But nowadays, I've been hearing these politicians, our senators and representatives and members of the cabinet and others talk, and you know, I have been amazed that they're not any of them, so far as I know. And I know I must be mistaken, because the Lord has a people among them. There's no question about it. But I seldom hear one of them ever mention the fact that God is still ruling in heaven, looking to him and trusting in him. Who does trust in the Lord? I feel, my brethren, that only those who have been brought out of darkness to the marvelous light of the Son of God, really, they're the only ones that are blessed with the spirit of understanding and to trust in the Lord alone, and know that whatever comes to us as individuals, whatever comes to us as a nation, whatever comes to us in the world, that it is all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. And whatever it is, however ill and hard it may be, it's all right, because our God does it. Now, I know that a lot of people wouldn't agree with me, but my brethren, I do see that the hand of God in all of these things. And we're talking about, when's the war going to end? I don't know. You don't know. And I don't know whether it's ever going to end or not. Because, my brethren, something tells me that we're in the last days. But it was said that the things should get worse and worse. And instead of getting better and better, the world of religiousness and the world of men, I have been saying for all of my lifetime, and for so far back as we have in the record, they've been saying that if we could just have enough money and just enough missionaries, we'd go out into the world and
We're going to convert the world, and we're going to have everything peaceful, everybody believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody coming to Christ. We won't have any more wars, won't have any more trouble. Ah, my brethren, they were thinking about only for themselves. If they could read, if they had read in the scriptures, they would find that the Lord talks otherwise. He talks otherwise. And whatever is his will, somewhere it is laid down here. If we could be blessed to see it, it's laid down here. And instead of getting better, everybody will say, everybody that knows anything about and is concerned with things that are going on today, instead of getting better, the whole system of Armenian theology, Armenianism, the whole system, trusting mostly and mainly upon the works of men, that has proved to be an abject failure. And I don't know how much longer God is going to suffer this this nation, is his will and purpose for this nation to go on like it is. But sometimes, my brethren, it's going to be made manifest that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps, but God's will be done. Now, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is a little hard for me to find words. I hope the Lord might direct my thoughts and speech to find that to mention or to talk about the adoption of children. As we come forth, of course, into the natural world, we are children of Adam. That's all we are, just children of Adam. Forgetting for the moment about the eternal will and the purpose of God, the predestination of God, before the world began. But that's all we are, children of Adam. And as such, we were conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. In spite of the fact that there are multitudes of people in the world who do not, shall I use the word, accept the fact, or believe or confess to the truth that we are all dead in trespasses and in sins. There are multitudes of people who do not believe in the original sin, we might call it that. They don't believe that. But that's where we are. The Apostle Paul, when he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin," at least he believed it. And at least all the others who testified to these things believed and knew full well that we were all dead in trespasses and in sins. And such we were without God and without hope in the world. But something else, God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now he gives us that hope. He gives us the manifestation in our hearts that we are his children. He implants in us the hope of eternal life, which the Apostle Paul says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. Now we know from everyday experience, we know from the even the very changes that we who are getting older feel in our own bodies, we know that we're here for today and we'll be gone tomorrow, so to speak. We know that we live and must die. Now, my brethren, but sometime while we live, as I said, he brings us to the new birth, and reveals to Jesus, Jesus to us as our Savior. He gives us hope of eternal life. Now, this adoption that the apostle is talking about here, at another place he says, we are waiting, yes, we are waiting the adoption to with the redemption of our mortal bodies. So what it means to me, my brethren, is that when we live and die because we're sinners, only because we're sinners we die, but we live and die. But God has predestinated us, that is his people, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Therefore, as we die, he is also provided for the fact that we have been born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So in dying, we return to the dust from whence we came. The Spirit returns to God who gave it,
And we, my brethren, in the resurrection, we, while we're living now, and while we wait in the tomb or in the grave, we're waiting the adoption to it, the redemption of our body, so that in the day when Jesus comes, in the resurrection, and the great and wonderful resurrection of our God, we who have been subject to death, we who are sinners above measure, by the grace of God, we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and therefore be made just exactly like him, and be adopted, as it were, we who have the hope of eternal life, adopted by the resurrection, or in the resurrection, and being conformed to the image of Jesus, we will be made his spiritual children, even as we are children of Adam here in the flesh, by the grace and the wonderful working of the Spirit of God in the resurrection, we shall be his people. And the word adoption in this sense means the resurrection, to wit, the waiting the adoption, to wit, the resurrection of our bodies. Now that's what we're waiting for, isn't it? That's a wonderful and glorious thing. And so what are you waiting for? Tomorrow some of us may die. Today some of us may die. But what is our hope? Is it the fact that we're just going to die and that's the end of it? No, not if God has appeared to you in days past. Not if you have a hope of eternal life. Not if he's spoken to you by his Spirit and brought you out of darkness and gave you peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to die, but in some wonderful way, I've never been able to see it or explain it. Some wonderful way, we'll be asleep in Jesus. Oh, what a blessed sleep it will be. Oh, shall be peace and calmness and joy, no troubles, no sorrows, I can't describe it before, but asleep in Jesus. And I feel, my brethren, that our God, the power of our God, who has been with us and preserved us and has chosen all of our changes for us and given us grace as we have needed grace while we live, that same Spirit, the same power of God rests with us and guides and guards us and keeps us as we sleep in a tomb until that day when he shall, Jesus shall come again, and by the same Spirit, power and the same Spirit that raised himself from the dead, we, poor unworthy ones that we are, except for the grace of God, we shall be brought forth and conformed fully to the image of Jesus. And then, my brethren, heaven is going to be our home. We won't be fitted for it until that takes place. We won't be fitted for it until this mortal has put on immortality. But thanks be unto our God, and that's what he's done for it. He's predestinated, and as he's predestinated, he's fixed it so that everything and all of his other purposes are working together to bring to pass this very thing which he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I've heard, and no doubt you have heard too, these who are such great workers in the kingdom of God, so called, that they have done great things. They have brought men and women, children, boys and girls out of darkness into the marvelous light, and they're boasting how many they've saved. I tell you, the Apostle Paul here didn't boast. Now, he didn't have anything to say about what he'd done. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery of his will. Nobody knows the mystery of God's will in these things, except he has made known, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you know, my brethren, everything that we read in the scriptures, we have an understanding, everything is according to the fullness of time. Jesus came in the fullness of the time, when it was God's will and purpose determined by himself before the world began. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, in the fullness of times here. And he said, having made unto us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things, both in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, I'm getting lengthy, I suspect, so I'll sort of hasten on here a little bit. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice this. I wish I could impress this upon every person in the world. If God would give us the mind to understand, and I could make people hear and understand what the Spirit says, what God said, what the Apostle here says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then the way was such a thought even among some of our own people that say that God hasn't a purpose and he hasn't predestinated, he hasn't fixed all things, when the very language of the Spirit of God himself says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Not just some of them, but all things. If one who believes this would be blessed to stop and stand still and stop and think about it for a little bit, be there to be blessed with the Spirit of God, how could certain things be predestinated and fixed, and God had to fix it so that he had predestinated us unto the adoption of children, but there's some things he hadn't fixed. There's some things that the devil has control of that God doesn't have control of. I wonder how that they could get it all together and say that nothing, though it is of its own free will, the devil has his own way about things, some would say, and yet how could it be that if God doesn't have control over all things that he could so fix everything? The very fact, my brethren, that he has fixed everything, the very fact that he has predestinated his people according to his purpose, his own good purpose, it shows full well that he must have fixed all things so that nothing can come together. I was thinking about, and so have you many times, and especially of late we've been thinking about and hearing a lot of talk about the planets and the world and all of these things and how that they're all fixed in their orbits, and I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. Everything is fixed. There's no collisions. We're talking about why they're shooting stars and all of those things that they're talking about, but don't we know full well that they're also in the hands of our God? They're all. I don't know of anything, my brethren and friends, that I could tell you. Anything that I understand or believe that is not in and under the immediate control of the power of our God, and that he had determined all of these things before the world began, he's carrying it out. He never had cause and never will have cause to make a change. In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of eternity. That's our God. So we've obtained an inheritance in him, in Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now I don't know whether the apostle here is talking about the apostles, and who in these early days that the apostle was talking about, we were the first to trust in Christ. I sometimes have thought so, but at other times I don't believe so, because we should be to the praise of his glory. All of the Lord's people are to the praise of his glory. Yes, and they will. God will so enable them to praise and to lift up and exalt the name of their God, because he's had pity and compassion upon them. So it all to the praise of his glory, of his grace. There's one other thing here, in whom ye also trusted. Remember now, he's talking to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints at Ephesus, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, all of these things, the predestination of God and the announcement of the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, all of these things took place, shall I say, before us in our experience. That in whom we trusted, or ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, that is the truth that has been pronounced and is taught by the Spirit of God in your heart, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, isn't it true, my brethren, friends, isn't it true that that there is a sealing? Isn't it true that there is a work of the Spirit of God sealing in your own heart and speaking to you? This is yours. That he calls you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that Holy Spirit of promise? Yes, the Spirit of promise. He gave you that Spirit of promise, and you were sealed with that Spirit of promise. That is, to me, that I gave my Son. And he came into the world, he suffered, bled, and died. And that he gave this promise that you are included. When he reveals it in your heart, that you are included in the promises that I have made to the fathers in years past. Speaking in some sense to the promises made under Abraham. Yes, but we were sealed with that. There's something that takes place and seals us under those things, which he describes further, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, what takes place in that sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, my brethren, is a little bit of, if I may describe it that way, a little bit of the foretaste of heaven and immortal glory. I remember reading a hymn in this book somewhere some years ago, in which it said, heaven came down, the glory seat, was it, the crown? Yes, heaven came down, my soul to greet, and glory crowned the mercy seat. Well, that's what I understand this to be talking about. Seal with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the word earnest means, of course, it has two meanings, but one meaning is that it is a little foretaste, or it is a evidence of something. If you buy a piece of property and you agree at a certain price to say $10,000 to pay for a piece of property, and you give $500 as a down payment, that is the earnest. That is the earnest. That's to show your good faith and going through with the deal. But when the time comes that you're to finish paying for it, you don't pay for it with something else, but you pay for it with more of the very same thing, money. So what he's talking about here is the earnest of your inheritance. And you know what joy it is, and felt peace and joy and comfort it is when the Lord reveals these things to you. So that's a little bit of heaven. It begins below with us. But when we come, we are brought, my brethren, into eternal heaven and into immortal glory, we're going to receive thousands of times more of the very same thing we had just a little foretaste here. That's the reason the child of God values his experience. He values his hope. It's more valuable than anything else that the Lord ever blesses him with in the world. Because that thing shall not die, that change shall not fade away, but all things of the natural and mortal shall fade away. But this hope of eternal life is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, as the apostle said, enters into that within the veil where Jesus is, entered for us, made a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. And so may God give us grace, though I have haughtily and very, very imperfectly presented these things, but may God give you grace, my brother, to know that what you are is by his grace, that it did not have its beginning in time, but because God chose you in his Son before the world began, blessed you with all spirits of blessing in heavenly places, according as he chose you in his Son before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so everything that we are, everything that we have, did not have its beginning here in time. But it was because that God loved and God set in motion. God kept everything, fixed everything according to his eternal will. And so everything is working today on schedule time and accomplishing the very thing that God determined before the world began that it should accomplish. And the most wonderful of it all is, my brethren, that in his eternal will and pleasure he formed for us and gave us an inheritance, being predestinated according to these purposes, all of his purpose, which were purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now I'm going to quit right there. No prayer. Well, let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou knowest how weak we are in our flesh, and yet thou dost not require us to go according to certain forms and ceremonies. But we would give thee thanks that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days of our lives. We give thee thanks that thou hast revealed through such poor and worthy sinners as we are, and that thou hast loved us, and that thou hast chosen us in Christ before the world began, and given us all things that we've needed here in this life. Yea, Lord, though thou dost deal with us to bring us down low to wonder and be concerned about whether indeed and in truth we are thy children or not, and yet, O Lord, thou dost lead us to bring us to where we must come before thee to pray unto thee to have mercy upon us. Yea, thou dost speak, and we rejoice and are made glad again. Lord, remember each one of us here. Thou knowest what we severally need. Thou knowest our individual problems and trials and tribulations, the things that we're concerned about, so much concerned about. And we know that thy grace is sufficient for us. Only God, our Father, if it is thy will to speak in our hearts, that we might be brought to look to thee and to trust in thee and in thee alone. O Lord, be with thy people everywhere. Thou as the people, wilt thou guard them in these days of apostasy? Wilt thou guard and keep them and guide them, O Lord, that they might look to thee, trust in thee and in thee alone? And even though their times may be terrible, as we look at it in the flesh, and yet may we feel to realize that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed is the name of the Lord. Father, be with us, therefore, as we live, and then save us in death, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.